Good morning. It's great to be with you. We're going to read God's word together, and we're going to come to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, towards the end of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews and chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Let us hear the word of God, beginning at verse 1. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of his inspired and infallible word. Let's pray. Father, your word is profound, and we are weak, and our understanding is not good. So we pray for the help of your Spirit this morning, so that your word will be real to us, and we will take careful notice of it, and believing it, we will live. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's a funny old world, isn't it? There's billions of pounds spent every year in advertising. And it comes on the television, doesn't it? And you hear it. And someone says, it's not Compare the Meerkat. And you all go, no, it's comparethemarket.com, because it's got in there. But when you're at home, the adverts come on and you go and put the kettle on. And of course, the electricity people all know that because they get this burst of use of electricity. And the reason is we filter out things that have become familiar to us. We filter them out. And it's as if they're not there. I remember when I was a boy, my mother used to despair of me. My wife sometimes does too. Because once I was into a book, it didn't really matter what was going on anywhere. And my mother would be shouting, "John, John," and I'd be reading a book. Now, I have to be honest, I could hear my mother's voice. But I was filtering it out because I was into what I was doing. So I'd often get a little tug on the ear. I mustn't say too much, although my mother's now dead, so she can't be arrested for assault. But when I grew up, if you didn't respond, you generally got a clip for it. Didn't do me too much harm, I must admit. But what it's a problem in churches. It's a problem for people like you when you come to church on Sunday and you hear God's word opened and spoken about and you're filtering it out. And you're thinking about other things and you're not listening to what God's word is actually saying. And that was one of the problems that the person who wrote this letter to the Hebrews was facing. And he was writing to these Jewish believers, at least to a large group of Jewish people, perhaps spread abroad, who were attending what would have been in those days prototype Christian churches. And was saying they were Christians, but not all of them, you know, who said they were Christians, really were. And the person who was writing to the Hebrews was really concerned that they should really understand the situation. Now, most of what comes on the television as adverts doesn't matter to us. It's not that important. But there are things that we can filter out that are vitally important. I was on holiday at a place called Nevergissey in Cornwall, little harbour. It was in August of all things. No, July. And the weather, well, the first 2 days were okay. And then I noticed on the Tuesday morning, I noticed all the shopkeepers around the harbour were putting up boards on their windows. And all the fishermen were bringing in their boats from the outer harbour into the inner harbour. The sun was still shining. But I very soon realised why, and one of my friends who lives down there told me, he said, "Ah, well, John, we're going to get an easterly. And when an easterly blows, Mevergissey gets it, because it comes ripping straight through the entrance to the harbour and there's nothing can stop it." So all the shopkeepers, once they know there's an easterly coming, they put up all the boards to stop flooding into their shops because the water's going to come over. Even the inner harbour walls, the water's going to come over. And by the afternoon, the coast guards were out at the outer harbour, which I'd walked around several times, a lovely place to walk around, and they were putting chains across to stop people going into the outer harbour. And the wind began to blow, and the waves began to crash on the outer harbour. And I saw a man and a woman with two toddlers walk up to the chain, and the man lifted the children over the chain and then climbed over it. And my wife went, "Don't they understand? Haven't they seen the warning?" And a coast guard came running out of the place, the hut, and he really launched into this bloke, and I didn't blame him at all. I couldn't hear him, of course, but I could see him, and they got the children away. But that is how stupid people can be. And you know, the Bible tells us that the thing that keeps most people out of heaven is stupidity, because they won't listen to God. And so this writer, as he comes to this passage, and his purpose as he's writing to all these Christian Jews is to take them from creation to new creation, from what God originally did when he created the world to what he's going to do when he recreates the world, and how amazing that will be. And he wants them to see that the key to understanding all these things is Jesus. And so he spends his time from chapter 1 onwards telling them that Jesus is greater than. Jesus is greater than angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than all the sacrificial system that the Jews had. Jesus is greater. Jesus is the one that you have to look at. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as he's revealed to us in the Bible, is the subject of the Bible. And the whole book of Hebrews is showing to Jewish Christians who had what they called the Torah, which we call the Old Testament mostly. They had, that was their Bible, the law and the prophets and the writings. And this man writing this letter was trying to show them that it's all about Jesus. And they need to know that. And the reason they need to know it is what he says in the first three verses, and we're going to come back to that in a minute. But what I want you to think about is a statement he makes in verse 9, when he says this: but we do see Jesus. We do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. We see Jesus. And I wonder, as I look around this room, have you seen Jesus? And so I want to ask a couple of questions of this passage for us to think about in the days to come. But maybe to think about immediately if we are not saved. Because the reality is that there are thousands, perhaps even millions of people going into churches today and hearing the Bible read who do not see Jesus. They see all sorts of things. Many of them see statues and crosses and all these sort of things which they think help them, but they don't see Jesus as he's revealed for us. So the first question is, where do we see Jesus? Where do we see Jesus? You might remember Jesus once was talking to his disciples and he said, there's going to come a day when people will say to you, look, here he is and there he is, and here's Jesus out in the desert, let's all go out to him, and so on. He says, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. But if you look at history, if you ever read any history, you'd be amazed at how many people have listened to such things. But in the last 50 years, we've had two or three occasions where people have set themselves up as the Son of God and drawn people to them. And they've all gone rushing to them. And there was on one occasion when a terrible man named Jim Jones poisoned hundreds of people. Or they poisoned themselves. I find that hard to believe. Because he told them to. What? You won't find Jesus because somebody says he is Jesus. The only place you'll find Jesus, and the whole point of the writer to the Hebrews, is that you will find Jesus in the Bible. That's where you'll find him. That's where you'll see him. This is the Word of God. There's nothing else to be added to it. It tells you all you need to know. Everything that you need to know about Jesus is here. And so when he's writing to these Hebrews, the first chapter, he starts like this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Now, these Jews would have understood that. What do you mean he provided purification for sins? We sit there and go, eh. But they would have understood that because they had a sacrificial system. And they knew that the only way that sins would be purified would be by a sacrifice. And so they knew that the writer to them, this man writing to them, was saying, Jesus made a sacrifice of himself. And then, to prove that the sacrifice was accepted, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's in heaven with his Father. And then, for the rest of the chapter, he quotes from the Old Testament. One quotation after another, from Psalm 2, from 2 Samuel chapter 7, from Deuteronomy 32, from Psalm 104, and on, and every one of those quotes is to prove that the Old Testament is about Jesus. And you won't understand the Old Testament unless you understand something about Jesus. It doesn't make sense. We see Jesus in the Bible. And now we're in a more fortunate, blessed, privileged, providential position than they were. Because we've got the New Testament. We've got the four Gospels. We've got four different biographies by four different people about Jesus. People, either in three cases, who were definitely there, and in one case, who was a brilliant historian and made proper inquiries about all the people who were there and checked it all out. And the amazing thing about the Gospels is how accurate they are to each other. Do you know, if you had four people giving you the account of one meeting today, you'd be lucky to get it all accurate, wouldn't you? But these four people give an account of a lifetime, and it's all accurate. And what happens afterwards proves the truth of what happened at the time. All of those men, except one, Judas, but the others, all except John, who died in exile, were executed because they refused to say that what they had said wasn't true. They'd rather die than say it wasn't true. And the Christian message spread like wildfire. And people believed it because it was so self-evidently true. And do you dare to sit there today and say, if only Jesus would come and stand here and talk to us, I'd believe in him? Do you dare to say that? When you have all of this? Which tells you it's true. If you want to see Jesus, don't go looking on mountaintops or down in valleys or over the sea or look in the sky and see if you can see him there. Don't look at a crucifix. Don't look at an idol, a statue. Don't look at an icon. Look in the Bible. Read God's word. If you want to know the truth, read God's word. You'll see everything you need to know about Jesus there. But I suppose the next question we need to ask is, how do we see Jesus? How does the Bible show us Jesus? Well, he isn't like those icons, those portraits you see. I don't know, have you ever been to the Sainsbury Gallery in the National Gallery in London? And there's all these old paintings. And I have to be honest, you can admire the artwork, the artistry of the artist, but the subject matter is often a bit spooky to me. And to be honest, a lot of it is propaganda. It's absolutely propaganda. Because here's an example. I was in Rome, in a gallery there, and there was a painting. And it was done by a man called Caravaggio, who was a pretty unpleasant character, to be honest. But this painting was a picture, supposedly, of Mary, the mother of Jesus, with her foot on a serpent's head. Now, of course, that looks great if you're a Roman Catholic. But it isn't what the Bible says. The Bible didn't say that Mary would crush the serpent's head. The Bible said that Mary's offspring would crush the serpent's head. Jesus would crush the serpent's head. It's just propaganda. So you won't see Jesus there. And it won't give you the proper picture of Jesus, but God's word does. Listen, I want to say four things about what God's word says about Jesus. I want to say that God's word says we see Jesus embracing humiliation. Have you been watching anything about the elections that have been going on later, from Brexit to the Tory party leadership to the American elections? How much humility have you observed? Not a lot, is there? There's not a lot. Mind you, is it their fault? Nowadays, we teach young people to write their CVs and to big themselves up. And my son-in-law, who's a head teacher, told me a hilarious story, which I haven't got time to tell you, about how that can work itself out in real life. How does the Bible show us Jesus? It shows him embracing humiliation. That's what the Son of God does. He embraces humiliation. We see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. And we read that and we skim over it and we don't even think about it. But just imagine. The one who with his Father created the heavens and the earth. The one who created the angels. The one who created mankind, human beings. The one who made everything. Comes down and humiliates himself by becoming one with us. He becomes like us. He becomes a baby who goes through a normal birth. He's a baby in a manger. He's clothed in swaddling clothes. And all the little unpleasantnesses. I had my granddaughter around yesterday. I know a little bit about little unpleasantnesses that affect human beings. Affected him. And he grew up in obscurity. And when he declared himself to the world, he was despised. We make a mistake if we think our salvation was earned on the cross. Of course, the cross was central. But Jesus' humiliation began with his birth and lasted until his ascension. When his body was put in a grave in the ground, that was humiliation. When he walked amongst people who despised him and laughed at him and tried to kill him, that was humiliation. When he was in his father's carpenter shop learning to be a carpenter, that was humiliation. And he embraced it. He embraced it. He took it. Didn't fight it. He took it to himself. And he did it so that he could save his people. Then we see him enduring suffering. He's despised and rejected. Herod tries to kill him. In Luke chapter 4, the people of his own town try to kill him. And so we see time and again, people try to kill him. His disciples, who've walked all the way with him and seen what he can do and heard what he had to say, they all ran away and left him. And he's taken by the Romans, who knew he had done nothing wrong. And he's mocked, and he's beaten. And eventually, having endured this suffering, he experiences death. He's put on a cross. And they say, he saved others, but he can't save himself. How much do they know? In not saving himself, he saves multitudes. More than you and I can ever work out. He saves them. And he dies. And the reason he dies is to prove that he was a real man. He wasn't a false man. Although his humanity and his deity remained perfectly intact, his humanity was real. And it was a key to what God is doing. And if you don't understand that, you'll never understand the new life that is to come. And he experiences death as a man. He became like his people. But then we see he enjoyed exaltation. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. He's now crowned with glory and honor. He's enjoying exaltation. He's not on the cross anymore. But he's seated at the right hand of his Father, waiting until the day that his Father says, it's time for the new creation and the new heaven and the new earth. And he sends him again. And one day, the wonder of that is every Christian human being here will reign as a human being, with a human being, in a new heaven and a new earth. It's incredible, but that's what this is saying. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you're mindful of them? The Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. That's true, isn't it? When God created the heavens and the earth, and he put man on the earth, he put him in charge of it all. He made him the Lord of creation. But man sinned and lost all that. And all that perfect command over creation has gone. And nowadays, we still see glimpses of it. There was a wonderful glimpse on the telly yesterday. I just happened to catch it. And a couple of years ago, we were in Kenya, and we went to the elephant orphanage. Anybody here ever been to the elephant orphanage in Nairobi? Oh, if you ever get a chance to go, it's fantastic. You go there at feeding time and you walk out into this little sort of amphitheater area. And there's all these baby milk bottles about this big. They're huge, but they're just like baby milk bottles. And then you begin to hear something. And it builds up and builds up until it's a huge noise. And then out of the bush come all these little baby elephants. And their keepers running alongside them. And they all know exactly which bottle to go to. And they run to the bottle. And the keepers pick up these bottles and they're holding them like this. And it's wonderful to see. And there's this real bond that builds up between these mighty creatures. Well, the chief's guy who'd been looking after all these was taken to Tsavo East to this safari park to look for some of the elephants they'd released back into the wild. And this great hulking elephant. He was walking around, this guy who's an expert with elephants and was quite comfortable there, but suddenly this huge elephant comes out and walks over to him and just lifts up his trunk and wraps it round him and pulls him like this. And he could remember this man from feeding him. And I thought, what a wonderful picture of what it must have been like for Adam, walking out there, picking up the odd poisonous snake here, maybe, I don't know, perhaps there were no poisonous snakes, but whatever. Picking them up, yeah, picking up a lion cub or a tiger cub, and no problem, no problem. But of course, we don't know that, do we? Most of us, if we saw an elephant or a lion or a tiger, we'd be off. Quite right, too, because we're not in pre-sin days. The world is not subject to human beings now. Far from it. But it will be. That's the amazing thing. We will rule with him. That's how we see Jesus. He's going to be the King. He is the Savior. He is the King. But one day, we don't see it yet, but we're going to see it. And not only are we going to see it, but if we're Christians, we are going to reign as human beings with Jesus in a new heavens and a new earth recreated. God going back beyond his first creation to make it better for us because it's all of grace. Oh boy, we get the wrong impression of heaven. We think we'll sit on clouds with banjos. No, 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 no. We'll work. I'm sure we'll work. We'll have a world to look after. But it'll be a world that's perfect, a world that's wonderful. And, you know, some people get the job of their dreams, don't they? And they love it every minute. It's not true for most people, is it? But can you imagine loving every minute of every day, taking care of God's perfect creation? That's what you'll do. So why must we see Jesus? As I look around this morning, I wonder, do you see Jesus? Why must you see him? Because there's terrible consequences if you don't. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? How do you think you will escape if you refuse to do what God told you you must do? There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. There's none other. And you need to listen to God's word, because the consequences, if you don't, are dreadful. God is just. God won't punish you unfairly. He'll punish you justly. Every sin will be punished. But if you're in Jesus, every sin has already been punished. And God, in justice, won't condemn you again. Isn't that wonderful? There's a little girl friend of mine was telling me this story. There's a little girl was dying. She was only 10, 11 years old. Her parents were lovely Christians, and they told her all about the Lord Jesus and how she needed to trust him for salvation. But her father was very concerned, and he wanted to know for certain that she understood. And he said to her, "What are you trusting in, my dear?" And she said, "Daddy, I'm trusting in the justice of God." And her father said, "Don't you mean you're trusting in the mercy of God?" She said, "No, Daddy, I'm trusting in the justice of God. He judged Jesus for me, so he won't judge me." Isn't that wonderful? That's what we need to know. There was a place in Mississippi on the coast called Pass Christian. Mississippi, if you know it, in the United States, is on the Gulf of Mexico, and they have terrible hurricanes and storms there. And in 1969, there was a threat of one of the worst storms of the century. And there was this little place, Pass Christian, and Jerry Peralta, the police chief, came up to the place, and there was a great three-story tower block called Richler Apartments. And he drove up to it, and he could see there were lights on, and he got out of his car. And as he got out of his car, someone came out onto the second-floor balcony with a drink in his hand, shouted, "Hi, officer, come up and have a drink." And Jerry Peralta said, "Look, I'm just going around telling everybody, you've got to get out. You're only 300 yards away from the sea, and this is going to be a terrible storm. You need to get out of here." And the guy, someone else came out and said, "This is my property, and I'm going nowhere. You'll have to arrest me if you want to get me out of here." Well, Jerry Peralta went up and he didn't arrest anybody, but he told them all, this is going to be the worst storm we've ever had. You need to get out. And I want all your full names and your next of kin if you're staying. He took all the details. And he left. And nobody else left. And the storm hit. The winds hit 205 miles an hour. Said that the rain was smashing windows because it was hitting them like bullets. And the place on the coast that was most affected, Past Christian. And the Richler apartments were shattered. And one 10-year-old boy was found alive. And nobody else. People don't listen to warnings. Do you listen to warnings? Do you listen to God's warning when he says, here's my son. Take him and you'll be safe. Without him, you're lost. There was an American destroyer, two destroyers on an exercise, and the weather was pretty grim, and the captain was on the bridge because the weather was so bad. And one of the crewmen saw a light, and the captain said, is the light still or is it moving astern? That's behind us. Seaman said, it's keeping still, Captain. So the captain said, send a message. We are on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Signal came back. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Captain wasn't very happy about that. He said, signal them. I am a captain. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Signal came back. I'm a leading seaman. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Captain was furious now. Send, I am a destroyer. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Signal came back. I'm a lighthouse. The captain changed course 20 degrees. God's warning, God's word stands firm. Doesn't change with circumstances, doesn't change with time, doesn't change with history. It stands firm. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and soul and mind, and you will be saved. Amen.